Our scripture today is Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Morning, welcome to Trinity. My name is Jonathan. I get to serve as the pastor of our church. We're in a series that we have entitled, All Things Hold Together. And one of the questions that I posed, I don't know, was it 2 weeks ago or maybe in week two of this sermon series? Last week we had a guest, and Chris Sandoval did a wonderful job taking us into the heartbeat of service. But one of the questions I asked at the very beginning of this series was this: how might a follower of Jesus declare war on the reality of lukewarm Christianity in their own heart and in their own spirit? How do you declare war on lukewarm Christianity and lukewarm faith? Is it simply through doing more religious stuff? I got to figure out how to add more of the good stuff to counterbalance all of the bad stuff. Or is there a different solution? I think the Apostle Paul wants to point us in a new direction, and it begins by refining our clarity and clearing what we might call the spiritual debris that's clouding our view of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing in the early verses of this beautiful book. Very quick reminder of where we've been. Paul has just taken us through the famous Christ hymn of verses 15 through 20. Today we're in 21 through 23. But in verses 15 through 20, what Paul is doing is he is lifting us into the spiritual stratosphere. Here are a couple of those verses. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things, what? Hold together. These verses contain no commands, no instructions, no recommendations. They simply elevate Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the cosmic king of the universe and the cosmic king of your life and heart, who holds all things together. They're made by him, they're made for him. And you're like, man, that's really cool. What am I supposed to do with that? The Apostle Paul shows us right here. You walk into a big mall for the first time, there's a great big sign that says, you are here. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. He goes, yes, I have lifted you into this incredible understanding of Jesus. Let me root you in his story. And he does so in three ways. He encourages the Colossians and us to look back at our past. Then he says, look at your present, who you are right now. And he casts our vision towards the future of what's coming. So that's where I'm going to take you, right? The past, the present, the future. So part one, who you once were, all right? Who you once were. I'm going to quote from their website, quoting, saying, run nearly every year since 1966, the Harris Poll. Some of you may have heard of this before. The Harris Poll has measured how alienated Americans feel and then calculated an alienation index based on the results. The questions measure how much or how little people feel their interests are heard and addressed by those in power and with influence. The alienation index is a composite score drawn from those marking, yes, I feel this way, to the following five questions. The higher the score, the more alienated Americans feel. So here are those five questions. Number one, the people running the country don't really care about what happens to you. Number two, the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Number three, most people in power try to take advantage of people like you. Number four, what you think doesn't count very much anymore. And then lastly, number five, you are left out of things going on around you. Those are the five questions. Now, continuing to quote from their site, they say, debuting with a score of 29 in 1966, scores have gradually crept up ever since, seemingly peaking in 2014 and 2016 at a score of 70 before dipping down to 66 in 2020. And this year's score, that year being 2023, the year that is completed, was also 66, perhaps suggesting an apex of, or at least a respite from, the runaway disillusion that has been reported to be gripping the American people in recent years. All right. I didn't know we had an alienation index. Maybe you are more aware of this, but on the surface, the data seems to indicate that Americans often feel disconnected from one another and from those in power. And so, we might be quick to recommend solutions. Let's fix what's represented in the city of New York and our economy. Let's go into those systems. Let's go towards Washington, D.C. Let's fix the political system. Obviously, it is broken and chaotic. Let's begin our work there. Let's go into the academy and these places of higher education, cities that are represented by places like Boston. Or you might even say, you know what? It's the poets and the philosophers who carry, it's the artists who carry the soul of our society. Let's go into places like L.A. and see what's represented in the arts. Let's fix what's going on in those places and those spheres. It is really natural to assume that an emerging set of ideas and leaders are going to help each generation, quote unquote, get it right. Man, we want to get it right. But each generation has to wrestle, don't we? Because we continually seem to be getting something. Maybe it's undefinable yet what's going wrong, but something in each generation is not quite right. Why does history seem to be so cyclical with the same problems reemerging, morphing, infecting society from generation to generation? The Bible says that our biggest problem as human beings, shared problem, it's not economic. It's actually not all the social problems. It's not political. It's not hidden within the realm of education or the arts. Our biggest problem actually isn't even mistrust between communities and one another. The Bible says that our biggest problem is alienation from God because of our sin. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Alienation can be defined like this, as a withdrawing or a separation of a person or a person's affections from an object or position of former attachment. This is so key in the Christian narrative. I was formerly attached at the beginning of the story. God made me. I was designed to run on the fuel of his presence and his love. But this has been radically changed because of our sin. Alienation from God is now the result. Because of our sinful actions, is what the text says, because of our behavior and our intentions, our thought patterns, our ideas, we are alienated, separated from God. Romans 1, 21 through 23 says this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became what? They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, which means things created. We don't often have a good working definition for the concept of sin. Sin is the elevating of anything other than God in your life to a position or a level of ultimate good. It's not petty behaviors that God thinks are kind of outlawed and on the outside. Sin is the act of elevating anything in your life other than God to a level of ultimate good. In Romans chapter 1, which I just quoted, Paul articulates the reality of sin as an inward knowledge of God's rightful authority in the world and in your life, but then there is this accompanying refusal to bow the knee. That's sin. He goes, inside of every human being is this knowledge. I'm made by someone, something. I'm made for more. But inside of us is this refusal to allow him to govern. That's what sin is. This is what Paul is describing. This is what he's saying is who you were. Sin is an exchange, exchanging the glory of God for the muted and temporary glory of created things. This is a fundamental part of every storyline from east to west, across all of the genders, across socioeconomic boundaries, across continents, within every generation. We oppose the claims of God. You know what Paul is saying here? And this is important. Because within the Christian church today, we see a lot of what some people might call apathy. That I've grown up around it, that I'm not as interested as I once was. God is not as vibrant, therefore I'm not as passionate. I don't feel him, I don't see him. Other things are so much more tactile. He seems absent. Let's describe that as apathy. This is not the root of alienation, actually. The Apostle Paul says the root of alienation is antagonism. If you burrow down through the apathy, through the layers, through your spirit, through your soul, there is this thing inside every human being that goes, I know he's there, I know he's real, I don't care about him at all. He has actually become my enemy because he has a way of life. I have a way of life that I prefer. And so I push up against the God who made me. We are alienated because we have become enemies in our minds, which is fueled by behavior. It's an ecosystem of pushing against the reality of God. We were designed by him. We were designed for him. All things hold together in him, our purpose, our identity, your fullness, your joy. But our sin has separated us from the source. Here's what's important, not as an alien force working against your will, but actually as something that is deep and part of your character. This week, Danielle and I had our car broken into while we were on a hike down the street in the dangerous neighborhood of Rancho Bernardo. All right. And not far from here, a couple miles, we parked over near RB Field and Park, and there's a little, walking area where you kind of dip down. And this has a really wild story. I'll give you more details, but I want to get to the heart of this so it doesn't go on and on. We were on our Friday date morning, which is custom for us, and so we parked, and she said, should I hide my phone and should I hide my wallet? I don't really want to bring it on the hike. I'm like, well, sure, go ahead. And we actually had taken cash out rarely. She said, should I hide the cash? And she said, Jonathan, should you hide the cash? And I was like, seems overkill. All right, so look, we're going to hide your purse. We're going to hide the cash. I went ahead and listened to my wife. Men, listen to your wife. I hid that cash between a stack of napkins. We got back, started driving away, realized that our car, a front left tire had been popped, thought at random, and then realized it wasn't. And then found out that somebody had professionally broken in, no windows broken, no nothing. Her purse was gone and her phone was gone. Cash was still there. Hallelujah, right? That's the high point. That's the high point of this story of a break-in. But anyway, so much violation for her. It's her stuff. It's our car. It's a place where we transport our family. If you've been broken into before, our home has been broken into once. This is the first time for our car. But it's violating, but also because the phone holds so much of all of our connections, this issue of restoring the phone and getting a new phone and duplicating your phone, and then when you're calling all of the card companies and trying to restore everything, you know what they keep asking for? Two-factor authentication. And you know what you need for that? You need your phone. And so we were on the phone, on my phone, for 24 hours trying to figure out, we can't do that. We don't have her phone. And you feel disconnected, temporarily isolated. It's acute in that moment, but an immense amount of frustration being locked out from connection. Disconnection from God is the source of all of our angst. Think about your life for a moment. Think about what it means to connect to a God who is real, who is loving, who is present, to grapple with the things that are separating you from him, but realizing that it is this disconnection and alienation from your Creator that is the source of all of our angst. We know there is a problem, but listen, the modern person doesn't have the moral category to name it. When you abandon God, all that's left is therapeutic language that says we need a new technique to overcome our temporary sadness. But the Bible says therapy is good. I have been a recipient of it many times. But the human spirit needs more than that. You don't just need a new technique. You need a savior. You need to be rescued. We are separated from God with no self-guided way home. Many of you are going to resonate with this quote from Mark Twain when he said, "You don't know quite what it is you do want, but it just fairly makes your heart ache that you want it." There is an ache in the human spirit, and man, we have the creative ability to dull it through technology, through innovation, through stuff, through new attachments. You are made for an attachment with God, but because we are made like God, you know what we do? We create. And we create new attachments to things like money, success, reputation, recognition, power, having successful children, right? Honoring our parents. Many of these being the things that God says do matter, but they are not intended to be your primary place of attachment. They cannot define you. They cannot lift you up to the fullness of what God has designed for you. And in time, if you are listening, those things and that ache will only get louder. And that is a God-given gift. If when you attach to something and it's not Him, the ache in your soul begins to grow. Maybe God is asking you today to pay attention to the throb, right? What is there? And could it be that it has something to do with Him? St. Augustine said, "My sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner." Alienation from God is a source. This is who we were apart from Christ. Enemies and estranged, but this is not who we are. Part two, the present. Who we were, you need to grapple with that. You don't define yourself based on your own experiences and your own memories of who you once were. Let the Bible tell you who you once were, alienated and estranged. But then there's this incredible section that goes, but now, all right? Verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." But now is going to lead you to something incredible. You were lost, you were estranged, you were separated from an object, a relationship, God Himself, a former attachment. You're made for Him, but now the alienation is over, is what the text says. You have been reconciled. Now all the isolation, rebellion, absence gives way to the experience of the presence of God. Okay, I'm going to tell you how this works. Dick Lucas, a British pastor, he said, "Believers are now reconciled. The place where this great exchange took place was at the cross and not in their hearts." Key. It is an act right outside themselves that made them holy people. This is why Paul says, "But now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." The Colossians are likely being confronted with a heresy and with a teaching that said, sure, Christ started the process of forgiveness and restoration and salvation, but there is a deeper experience and there is a higher knowledge that you need to attain to in order to really step into what God has done through Christ. Yes, He started it, but there's more secret knowledge for you to step into. And this is why Paul says, no. Your reconciliation isn't based on deeper knowledge. It's based on the actual death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He says, you are healed because He was torn apart. You are welcomed home because he was abandoned and left to die. You are considered pure and blameless, even though you're actually not, but you're considered pure and blameless because the Father considered Jesus full of shame and full of your sin, even though it wasn't his, and he took your place. But now you are reconciled. Even though we were the antagonists in the story, Christ has moved toward us, bringing us into the presence of the Father, presenting us holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Okay, this is the gospel in a nutshell. You want to know what Christianity is about? Those two verses are a summary of our faith. You are brought home to the Father by grace, not because you are great. You are presented as holy, even though your life doesn't necessarily reflect that, because of grace. You're free from accusation, all of the things that you could be accused of, not because you haven't done anything that is accusing worthy or that condemns you, but because Christ has taken the accusation in his person, in his physical body on the cross. Now you are free from all of it. You once were alienated. Now you have been set free. But many of us experience a very real struggle. Listen in here. A very real struggle to believe and accept our full forgiveness in Christ. I read a short article this week by an author and a pastor named John Tyson that said, so often we read the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know this story. Many of us read the story of the prodigal son and get stuck in the rehearsal speech of the younger brother and still feel awkward at the table of grace. Does that resonate with you at all? Where you know that there's this thing called alienation, man. You know something's going on in your spirit. You've experienced God's love in some measure, but you feel like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. You feel like you're not really welcome back, right? The rehearsal speech of the son went something like this. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I have nowhere else to really go. And I know that you're kind of a generous man. And so I'm going to come back into your presence, hoping to be welcomed back as a servant. Little did he know that his father was going to come running towards him, put a robe on, the sandals, and the ring, and say, no, you're not going to be a slave in my house. You're going to be a son. He says, so many of us get stuck in the rehearsal speech, not feeling welcomed at the table of grace. I want you to listen to Isaiah 55:7. Should be on the screen. It says this. It says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Ways and thoughts, mind and behaviors. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Leave that up for just a moment. What we are saying as Christians is, thank you, Jesus, that I am not simply paroled, but I am fully pardoned. So many of us live as if we are simply on parole. We're stuck. Here's how Tyson adds to it. He says, full pardon, free pardon. What a concept. I think a lot of people feel like they are on parole in the kingdom of God. They have to be good or they will be sentenced back to shame and sin and condemnation. They have to stay out of trouble long enough to show they have truly changed. They have to stay within close proximity to morality to prove they are fit to live in a kingdom of love. Men and women like this will live from half their hearts. They will never be free. Free to love, free to risk, free to give themselves away. Man, does that resonate? I read that and it hit me straight in the heart. In Christ, your sin and your shame have been lifted. You do not need to carry it. Jesus Christ did not make a partial payment so that you could chip in the rest with your life, your morality, and your behavior. So many of us feel there's no way God actually loves me, man. I hear it so often and so frequently. God loves sinners. God can't love somebody like me. I kind of grovel up to the table of God's love and God's grace. I know I'm kind of welcome back, but he resents my presence, doesn't he? And the answer is, in no way.
That is what you once were. But you have been brought home and fully welcomed, fully pardoned. You are not on parole. You are not earning your way back into the Father's good graces. He says, that's my son, that's my daughter. Come on into fullness. Fullness. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Stop working to earn God's love so that no one can boast. If I could earn God's love, you know what I would turn into? A proud and arrogant, boasting man. That's who I'd be. Because apart from his love, I am antagonistic to grace. But when he breaks in, things begin to shift in the human spirit and the human heart. A follower of Jesus from the second century said this, and I'll take you quickly to the third part. This disciple said that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. Oh, sweet exchange. Oh, unsearchable operation. Oh, benefits surpassing all expectation. Like, that is the gospel. Got to know who you were so you can move into the present knowing who you are. And then look forward to what Jesus has for you as you walk with him. The third part, the future. Remaining faithful to him, anchored in love. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Let me say this. Paul is not flipping the script and making the gospel conditional. You hear that if? What he's doing here is he's encouraging the Colossians deeper into the hope of the gospel. It has a very optimistic tone when he writes this. It's essentially, I believe you will remain faithful to the gospel. He is dissuading these young Christians from looking elsewhere to find fullness in their faith. What he's saying is, keep your eyes and your faith firmly anchored in the gospel. Salvation is secured by grace, and the Christian life is fueled by grace. This is so important. We miss it all the time. We think that the entrance into Jesus's family is clearly grace, but then it's like my job to stay in the family, and so I got to work really hard. What I am going back to day after day, morning by morning, is the well of grace. This is how I progress in the Christian life. This is how all of us take steps forward, is we go back to his mercy and his grace, not higher knowledge, not gnosis, not some secret society, not religious traditions for their own sake. We go back to the well of grace, because you know what the well of grace does? It anchors you in God's love, because he could either bend your will by breaking it, or he could melt your will through love. I don't know how long if you're married. Some of you have been married, but have you ever met a couple who on their 50th wedding anniversary, if you ask them about their relationship, why have you been so successful? Why has it worked? If you've ever been around a celebration like that, you know that they never say something like, it's magic. Never. You know what they say? They say it was the ordinary, regular, daily decisions to remain faithful. That's why this thing works. So many of us think Christianity is like magic. It's not magic. You know why it's not magic? Because it's a relationship. You ever been in a magic relationship? No. You got to work. You have to decide how you're going to love, how you're going to posture yourself, what your habits are going to be like, Are you going to listen to your wife because she's wise when she says, hide the cash in the napkins? Like, are you going to do the daily small faithful things? And I'm not saying I'm faithful. What I'm saying is the call of Christianity is to be steadfast. Anchor yourself in the gospel. It's the new morning mercy thing. Like it's I run to you each day because I need you thing. It's the practicing the way of Jesus out of a place of acceptance. You were this, you are reconciled. Now, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Is that opposed to the gospel? No, it's not. Earning is opposed to the gospel. Effort is a big part of what it means to be a Christian. That I anchor myself in your love. Early, Lord, will I seek you. Let me say this as I close. Some of you may be experiencing this thing called alienation. And you go, could it change for me? And the answer is yes, because guess what? It doesn't simply change first in your heart. It changed in the reality of Christ's death, his physical body being given for you. It can change for you today. If you feel like that is the angst that you've never been able to name, this is where it starts. The heartbeat of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done to remedy our estrangement from him. And then some of you need the encouragement to remain faithful because apathy has grown and the presence of God feels stale. Let's go into that together, right? Let him rejuvenate your love. This is what Christianity is about, anchoring in his love, standing firm there. Don't run to something else. It will not save you. It will not help you. It will not fulfill you. Let him be that thing. We can do it together. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you for your incredible love. And we thank you for your willingness to anchor yourself to a cross, so that we could be healed and forgiven and loved. Jesus, increase our faith in the clear knowledge of atonement achieved, satisfaction made, guilt done away, my debt paid, my sins forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved, hell vanquished, and heaven opened. That is who you are. And then you orient us in the story of Jesus. And you say, you are here. You are mine. You are not paroled. You are fully pardoned. Live from that love. Jesus, for my friends in the room who have been skeptical, wounded by the church, wounded by tradition, wounded by their own trauma, their own stories, could it be that you are what they are actually looking for? Jesus, no coercion from us, just the invitation from you to allow the human spirit to feel again, to find healing, forgiveness, redemption, security in a relationship with Christ. Come and move upon those friends. And for those of us who have allowed our faith and our feet to stray, may we know that you don't welcome us back as second-class citizens in your family. You go running. You put on the robe, you call a feast. Enliven our hearts again. The world wants them dull and numb to the reality of grace, but we say no. Holy Spirit, enliven us again. We're here to walk with you. We are imperfect, we are hurt, we are wounded, we need help. Guess what we need? A redeemer, a rescuer, a savior. And he comes, and we say thank you. We eat this meal in honor of you in Jesus' name.